Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
A young couple struggling for years through infertility. An entire nation's school system overrun with guns and artillery. A husband diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. A young mom believing that there is no answer other than to become a dancer. Another black man murdered by cops in his own community. Another black man murdered by Crips in his own community. There is the devastation of an earthquake that hits an island. There's the devastation of a tsunami that leaves a nation in tea-like silence. There is the pain, the trauma of a young lady who has been violated, leaving her with nothing to say. And there is the pain and the trauma of a young lady intubated, leading her to be life-flighted away. Each one of these various things are what we would call traumas. They were what we would call tragic. And they are sort of, if you will, vocalized video short of victimhood. They are snapshots of suffering, and they are portraits of pain. And they are some personal, some familial, some ecclesiastical and some judicial, some national and some global. But what none of them are is theoretical and hypothetical. They are all real. And when you experience real pain, you really need a real God.
Yeah.
See, there's something about this life that will not only bring us real pain, but sometimes that pain will be confusing. It will sometimes seem illogical. It will sometimes feel perplexing. See, there's certain pain that makes sense to us. We can kind of see it as it comes around the corner, and we're like, yo, either I deserve that, or I saw that coming, or you can expect that in life. And then there are some perplexities in life that do us no harm. But there are some moments and some seasons and even some reoccurring patterns in life that are both devastating and confusing. And this is what you would call perplexing pain. Perplexing pain is the kind of pain for which there are only a few answers but billions of questions. Perplexing pain is the kind of pain that makes you kind of throw away this, I don't know, feel night American church Nike-based theology that says, just do it. You know, just get over it. Just figure it out. Just do it. Just do this. Just do that. Just do that. And for all of our doing these things, we often find ourselves just doing so much that we never get around to actually experiencing just this. I don't know if you've been there where you've been, by the advice of your friends and your peers, going out and just doing it. And then you realize after you just did it that there are some things in life that just don't happen when you just do it.
Right.
And so for these things, you begin to weep. You begin to cry because there is no response for these things other than to mourn. This is perplexing pain. Is that place where theoretical theology drowns. And the only thing buoyant enough to float upon the waters of your woes is a real life experience with the living God. It is only those people who know God. And I mean like know God. Not know about God, but really know God. that are able to endure these perplexing pains. The people like my grandmother who are more apt to quote Jesus Christ than John Calvin, because she realizes that John Calvin studied theology, but Jesus Christ is the theology that he studied. The kind of people that have experienced God's character, not just recited catechisms. The kind of people who have hearts filled with the beauty of God, not just heads filled with books about God. It is only those people, when they experience the throbbing pain of creation kicks of corruption and the punching of people's perversion, only those people are able to actually tap into what this text will teach us, good grief. Good grief. Good grief. This text is going to teach us one simple truth in life. If you want to cope, look to a human. But in life, if you want a cure, look to heaven. We have for far too long tried to bring human solutions to human problems, thinking that we'll get something other than a human result. But this text is going to teach us so very clearly. If you want to cope, look to a human. But if you want a cure, look to heaven. And lament is a way of coping by looking to the one who is the cure. That is good grief.
Yeah.
It is a righteous response to perplexing pain.
Yeah.
So those are my 2 points from the text this morning. Perplexing pain and a righteous response. It begins with perplexing pain from verses 1 all the way through verse 11. And you can kind of separate these ideas out into two basic pericopes, if you will. One is just the question. And then he has more of the situation, the context. He is going to question God's absence, and then he is going to describe wicked's presence. And as you see this text from verse 1 through 11, I want you to really see yourself in the text. How many times have you experienced these very things? And in order for you to have a real understanding of what he's talking about, you must begin where he began. He does not begin with lies. He does not begin with going to the church saying blessed and highly favored. He does not begin by starting off saying all the Christianese things, the things that are so easy for us to speak because we've heard them so much.
Wow.
No, instead he begins with brutal honesty.
Yeah.
A questioning of God.
Yeah.
And for so long I'll even hear Christians say, hey, be careful. You don't want to say that to God. But my scripture is very clear. I believe this is inspired by the Holy Spirit too.
Yep, yes.
That even the questions towards God can be inspired.
Wow.
Because God can handle them all.
Yeah. Yeah, he can.
So he says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? And why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is questioning the absence of God. And Charlie Brown, the one who gave us this phrase, good grief, he says this really funny statement. He says, yeah, absence in the heart, absence makes the heart grow fonder, but it sure makes the rest of me feel very lonely. I like that. I'm sure it's doing something, but it feels like nothing but badness. All I feel is more loneliness. All I feel is more sadness. All I feel is more grief. Why, O Lord, are you standing far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This Psalm 10 is actually connected to Psalm 9. And at some point, they separated these psalms. And I think I have a hint of why. Because Psalm 9 is basically a psalm of celebration with sprinklings of sorrow. Psalm 10 is basically a psalm of sorrow with sprinklings of celebration.
Yeah, yeah.
So it seems odd to combine two things that seem opposed to one another. But is that not how life brings chaos into your life?
Yeah.
Where you can have a wonderful week chilling with the believers, everything's going well, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes sorrow. It's almost as though God, the Holy Spirit, knew what he was doing when he inspired David to write Psalm 9 and 10 together.
Mm.
Because there are some moments in life where it will feel like all you are experiencing is celebration with sprinklings of sorrow. And then there are some times in life where all you feel like you are experiencing is sorrow with sprinklings of celebration. But the way it begins is the same. And it's the same way that Psalm 8 began. Psalm 8 and 9 are both psalms of celebration. And yet this is a psalm of sorrow, but they both begin the same way, calling out to God. What does this teach us? It teaches us that Yahweh is just as much Lord in your sorrow as he is in your successes.
That's right.
He doesn't stop being God just because you're going through something. He doesn't stop being God just because you are experiencing pain.
Right.
And here David, the psalmist, gives us a sort of alphabet soup or a sort of wheel of misfortune. And buys us two whys and two yous. He says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This is the description of the disposition of a person who feels distant from the divine. And I want to ask you the question, have you ever felt that yourself? Have you ever felt so distant from God that all you can do is question him? I remember, if anybody's ever seen the movie Ray, about singer Ray Charles. You know, he wasn't born blind, he went blind. And as he was going blind as a young man, his mother was trying to teach him lessons because she didn't want nobody to turn him, quote, into no cripple. And so at times, he would cry out and mama would respond. At times, he would fall down and mama would come. And every time he would cry out, she would respond. But she wanted to start teaching him how he needed to deal with life as he was going to be blind going forward so that no one would turn him into a cripple. So one time he falls down.
Yeah.
She's in a room.
Wow. Yeah.
But she puts her hand over her mouth like this, trembling, crying tears as he's crying out, mama, 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 mama. She tries to stay silent and still in the corner. She was trying to help her son experience her in a more profound way. She wanted her son to know that though she is silent and still, she is still in the room. There are times where God will stand in the corner, cover his mouth, and weep over us as we cry out to him in tears. And he's wanting us to experience him in a more profound way. He wants us to know that though he is silent and still, he is still in the room. He is still in your life. He is still in your situation. He's still in your children's lives. He's still in your parents' lives. He's still in your family members' lives. He is still in the room, though he is silent and still. There are times that come that it just doesn't feel like that, so we are able to say why. But he also buys us two vowels, two U's. And he says, why do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's not simply that David is experiencing the absence of God or the supposed absence of God. But as he experiences the seeming absence of God, he cries out, but he does not cry out about God. He cries out to God. This teaches us something profound in our weeping and our mourning. And I need y'all to hear me on this. It is okay to mourn. It is okay to weep. And it is okay to cry. But just make sure your mourning and your weeping and your crying has been packaged in an envelope addressed to heaven.
Come on.
Far too often we turn to our peers first. Far too often we turn to websites first. But the text is teaching us that in perplexing pain, even the most astute doctors will not have answers. So you can either try to put your trust in the chariots of men, or you can put your trust in the Most High God. Good grief begins with turning your attention to God. But God, that don't make it no more easy. There are times in this life where it will feel like God is playing a sick game of hide and go seek. as you keep seeking him, and it seems like he keeps hiding.
Wow.
And I'm praying that as you encounter those moments, that you will begin that encounter by turning to the Lord. But not only do we see the questioning of God's absence, but we also see the characterization of the wicked's presence. And this is verses 2 through 11. And so if I want to give you tea, because there's a lot here, and I don't have all the time in the world to be able to unpack this, but I pray that you will see what I'm seeing, and you will go back to this psalm with regularity. Here's the big idea. Here's what characterizes the wicked. You ready for this? They are antagonistic and arrogant. They are antagonistic and arrogant. Their actions are antagonistic. Their attitudes are arrogant. And it would be bad enough if they were just antagonistic. But they are not just antagonistic. They are also arrogant. Arrogant. Boastful. Prideful. This text will teach us that when there is no exaltation of God, there will be the presence of wickedness. This text will teach us that idolatry and injustice are partners in crime. You cannot separate atheism from antagonism. Those who do not worship God will disrespect and dishonor the people who are made in God's image. Which is why John will tell us in 1 John, you cannot love God if you do not love your brothers and sisters. There is a direct connectivity between these two concepts. And I want to say this outright. We are not only victims of this, we are also villains. Don't see this passage and see the wicked and say that there is nothing here for me. No, many times we will see these very things, antagonism and arrogance in our own lives. And so may we not only cry and mourn for the times that we've experienced the trauma of the wicked, but may we also cry and mourn over the times that we've been the ones to cause it.
Wow.
Look at the antagonism and arrogance. Verse 2, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. Antagonism and arrogance. I want you to notice what the psalmist is basically asking for. He's saying, look, there are times, God, where it feels like I can't see you in front of my face, but it feels like wickedness is breathing down my neck. So I'm just asking. This is all I'm asking. I ain't asking for nothing crazy. I'm not asking for you to go extra. I'm not asking for you to do nothing that seems out of the ordinary. All I'm asking is that they would simply get what they're trying to dish out. Let them be trapped by their own traps. Let them experience what I'm experiencing on the other hand. All I'm asking is that you would not just let them feel what it's like to be in my shoes, that you would take my shoes off of me and put them on. This is what Haman, the original hangman in Esther, experienced. As he erected gallows to kill and hang Mordecai, and was hung on the same gallows that he built to kill somebody else. He said, all I'm asking as you is that you would turn my enemies into hangmen. Turn them into hangmen. Make them feel what I'm feeling. Making them experience what I'm experiencing. This set me free a little bit, y'all. Because it is okay to cry out to a good God and snitch on people who have done you wrong. Anybody grew up as snitches in a home? Or you snitch on your brother and sister? And you grew up and realized that this ain't cool. Well, in life, it's not cool. In society, it's not cool. But when it comes to your relationship with God in your prayer closet, snitch away. Tell on him. Tell God what you desire. Tell God what you want. Just make sure you do it with the heart posture of what Jesus said, that do not judge lest you be judged with the same judgment that you judge with. It will be judged back to you. So go ahead and cry out. Go ahead and snitch. Just snitch with trepidation. Because you know that you have also sinned in some ways and you don't want nobody snitching on you. Tell in a holy way. Verse 3. Antagonistic and arrogant, for the wicked boast of the desires of his soul boasting. And the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Now, in Hebrew, this is very difficult to understand. It can be, as it says here, that there are two people, the one who is wicked and the one who is greedy. One, as the text says, boasts of his desires. The other one, as the text says, curses and renounces the Lord. But there's another way that this could be read. There's one person, just the wicked, and the wicked boasts of his desire and blesses the one who is greedy for gain and yet renounces the Lord. Here's the whole point. Whether or not, either way you want to switch it, here's the whole point. This person calls evil good and calls good evil. This person blesses that which is wicked and curses that which is righteous. It displays to us the inherent injustice of incorrect labels. Recently, my wife was telling me about a nurse who, for years, was putting various women through this kind of pain. She herself was a drug addict, and she got addicted to fentanyl. And these prospective mothers, mothers who were desiring to have children, were trying to go through the procedures in order to be able to have kids. And it is a painful process. And in the midst of that painful process, at some point she decided the best way to get fentanyl for myself is to rob it from these mothers. But she didn't just rob them of the fentanyl, she put saline in its place. So doctors and nurses were administering what they thought were pain meds, but they were actually administering saline. And because, in justice, these were a lot of black women, they would cry out, and the nurse would say, I think you're okay. You'll get through it. You'll figure it out. Wow. Just do it.
Wow.
Many of these mothers decided to not even have kids anymore because they just could not endure the pain anymore. This unjust nurse literally placed incorrect labels, and it caused one of the greatest injustices that I have heard about in recent history. I want to say this to you. While this nurse placed an incorrect label on these syringes, we have experienced people who place incorrect labels over our lives. Things that we have done, that we know we have gone and sought the Lord and we've done it in the name of the Lord, and they've called it wicked. And then things that they've done that seem to have no Jesus anywhere in it, they call it righteous. And there is an inherent experience of injustice when you experience someone placing incorrect labels on things in life. This is antagonistic, and this is arrogant. But the text does not end. Verse 4. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. One writer said this very clear, because you will see this guy seems a little bipolar when it comes to his faith and belief in God. At one point, all his thoughts are, there is no God. There is no God. And another point, though, he's saying that God won't see it. Which is it?
Wow.
There is no God, or God won't see it? What the text is showing us is what it looks like when a person is functionally atheist.
Wow.
That God has become so irrelevant or so not present that there is nothing about God that impinges on their present actions.
Wow.
So they live as though there is no God. Although they know he exists, you know, one day I might have to deal with this. Right now, though, I can puff all I want. I can, like the big bad wolf, huff and puff and blow their house down. And the scariest thing about the antagonism is that it comes with the arrogance that says, and what are you going to do about it?
Wow.
Or even more, what is he going to do about it? Do you want to know the universal language of the vulnerable? It is voicelessness. And when someone is really a victim, when someone is really vulnerable, they all experience pain like we experience pain. They experience trouble like we experience trouble. Many of us have been the vulnerable who have experienced these troubles in different spaces and times in life. But there comes these moments, and there are these folks who not only do they experience the pain of victimhood, but they are voiceless in the process. They cry out and nobody listens. They speak up and nobody responds. Voicelessness is the universal language of the vulnerable, and the wicked know this. So the wicked will pounce on them. And I want you to see something just we might have glossed over in the text. All of this text is about the adversity that David the psalmist experiences. But this wicked person assumes that it will never come upon them. You ever seen someone who just walks with an arrogance like that? I remember encountering somebody with my homie Keyshawn. I was preaching at a place in North Carolina as an older dude. He was, older. Like, literally, I'm just like, man, this brother, like, old. Y'all seasoned. I see y'all talking over there. old. And you know, you assume, right, that as you get nearer and nearer to the finish line, you will grow deeper and deeper in your reverence for the things above. We encountered this brother. He starts speaking to Keyshawn, talking to him, talking down to him, really. And Keyshawn, as he always does, thank you, boldly shares the gospel with him. And he is, here's the word, antagonistic against the gospel. He even says, as he hears the gospel, that if I die, and it's as you say it is, I'll get to the gates of heaven, I'll meet Peter, and I'll just pay him off, and I'll get in. How many people remember the sermon in Acts? You don't want that smoke with God. But his antagonism comes with an arrogance. What is he really going to do about it? This brother went on to say that if I just play my cards right, no matter which religion wins, I'll be on the good side of it. He said, don't go telling me about my good works mean anything. That's BS. I've lived a good life. The irony. I've been a good person. And it was though he was not desperate for mercy, he demanded it.
Oh, wow.
Antagonistic.
Wow.
And arrogant. The text doesn't end there, though, does it? It says he sits in the ambush in the villages, in the hiding places. He murders the innocent. He, notice the language of the text, stealthily watches for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. And here's the final thing he says in his heart: God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. I've seen some lurking recently. Evil and wicked men lurking at elementary schools. Lurking at middle schools. Lurking at high schools. Lurking at churches. We in this supposedly United States are experiencing gun violence that even third world countries don't experience. As wicked people lurk in ambush to kill the innocent. Can I say something that's the hardest word to the church though? And it's happened so much that even the people of God have become numb to it. We don't cry over it anymore. We don't weep over it anymore. And depending on which side of the church you are, because sadly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are sides. If you're on one side, not only do you not cry and mourn, your first response is to make sure that we don't forget our Second Amendment rights to bear arms. As though we need guns. We need them. And I'm not trying to go against the Constitution. I am saying I live by a greater Constitution. And violence throughout the biblical scriptures is not nothing to play with. And the people of God's response must always be clear. Mourning, crying, lament, and here it is, grief. The church's first response is not grief. I believe the church's first response needs to die. You become numb to it, y'all. How many times have we seen another news article or another video? We just glance by it and move on. But if the church ain't crying, who will? And here's the scariest part of our day and age. In this day and age where we want microwave solutions, we will hurry up and type on the computer or start posting on our phone. Gun reform. And you're trying to reform what you've never wept over. And you're trying to fix out there what you've never felt in here. May we never again skip past lament. We must cry, y'all. There are two things about this antagonistic and arrogant wickedness that I want to leave you with before we move on to this final place, and it's the most beautiful place. First is this. Many of you may not have experienced a human being who is antagonistic and arrogant like this, but that does not mean others have not. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given the gift to mourn with those who mourn. So even if it is not our pain, it's actually still our pain. Because we are part of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me on this. If voicelessness is the universal language of the vulnerable, then empathy is a translator. It's our way to be able to tap into what others have experienced in a here it is again. Real way. But number two, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have all experienced this. Though we have not experienced maybe a physical antagonistic and arrogant enemy, Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we have all spiritually experienced an antagonistic and arrogant enemy. He, yes, lurks in the ambush. He slithers his way into places of vulnerability. He cries out to the people, there is no God.
And he puts it in the waters of culture and in the spirit of society. He wants us to experience a sort of absence from God that makes us question whether God is real or not. Oh, we have all experienced an antagonistic and arrogant enemy. And I am so, I don't know if you are tired of him attacking my family. I got family members who still do not know the name the Lord Jesus Christ because of all that the evil one has done. And because of his attacks, they take the absence or the supposed absence of God and they begin to say to themselves, there must be no God. So as I teach them and preach to them about the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is antagonism that is already built into their chest that makes them stubborn and callous to the message itself. I'm tired of him messing with my family. I'm tired of him messing with our schools. I'm tired of him messing with our churches, yo. Bringing so much division to the church that's become like more play out in reruns of Family Matters.
Wow.
Like, this is getting ridiculous. And if you do not recognize your enemy, you will never cry out against him. But as you do see the work of the evil one all over this nation, all over this state, all over this city, all over these churches, and even in your very family, I hope that you with tear-filled eyes and even a shattered heart can cry out this righteous response. Notice it. Arise, say arise.
Arise.
Arise, say arise.
Arise.
Arise, say arise.
Arise.
Arise one more time with your chest, say arise.
Arise.
Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your head. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you are not called to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Arise. I want you guys to see something. The language of the text is clear. He is calling God to rise and remember, hear me, both the trauma of the victim and the taunting of the villain. He wants God to do both. He wants God to take note of all the pain that the victim has experienced and all the pain that the villain has brought about. Red Cross is good at comforting the wounds of the victims. The FBI is good at capturing villains. What he's doing is saying, I need an FBI cross who can actually deal with both issues at the same time. That is justice. He's crying out from his heart for justice to the only God who can actually bring it about. You know what I love about our God? Our God is a God who is able to lend you a tissue box because he's a wonderful counselor and then go out and box with the one who caused the need for the tissue in the first place. I need a kind of God like that.
Yeah.
I need a God who can deal with, yes, my pain, but also go deal with the one who brought it about.
Yeah.
I need a God who can deal with, yes, the weeping that I have. Come comfort me. But I also need a God who would deal with them who brought the need for comfort in the first place. And do you not know that your God is able to do both? This is the beauty of Yahweh, our God. So now, after appealing to God in this righteous response, he now gives his appraisal of God. He moves here from a request to now a declaration. He moves here from a plea to a promise. What does he say? The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations, perish from his land. Oh Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who was of earth may strike terror no more. Here's the promise, y'all. We have a God who will solve perfectly our injustice problem. All oppression, all victimization, mm-hmm. all tyranny,
yeah.
all trauma, it all has its expiration date
yeah.
in the kingdom of God. He says three things about God that I want you to hear so clearly from me. And if you hear nothing else, please hear these three characterizations of your God. Number one, he is counselor. Say counselor.
Counselor.
This means that he listens. He hears your cry. His ears are fixated upon the weeping of his people. He listens to you. There are some times when we go on social media because we feel like it's only there when we have an audience. Before you clock in on social media, clock in the prayer closet.
Yeah.
Because I am telling you that you have a counselor who is right there.
Yeah.
Counselor. But he's not only counselor who listens, he's also a comforter who encourages. I need someone to, yes, lend their ear, but I also need someone to speak out of their mouth. Advise me. Tell me. I need you to say something to me. But I don't want the trivial stuff that Job's friends told him.
Right.
I need a word from the God of heaven.
Yeah.
The God of all comforts. Because it is only there in the paraclete that I will find real comfort, real way of dealing with these real pains in the midst of something that is so perplexing. I need that.
Yeah.
But not only is he counselor and comforter, but praise be to God, he is also king. A counselor listens. A comforter encourages. But a king restores. And God as a king is able to restore, y'all. And he restores in a way that might surprise you. He restores by dealing with all of the afflictions that we've had throughout the passage. I want you to notice again, he says, "Arise, O Lord." That means get up. That means lift up. That means, if we can say it one more time, rise up.
Yeah.
I don't know if you know that 2,000 years ago, there was one who rose up. I remember Charlie Brown had this beautiful quote. He says, "Keep looking up, for that's the secret to life." Can we learn something from Charlie Brown? And I don't mean look up as in simply keep your head up, because that's good and that's grand. But I mean look up as in look to the one who hid is your head, who got up. And that will keep your head up all that you need. And not only that, but you will recognize that one day, even though you experience death, you will arise as well.
Yeah.
Arise. Lift up your head. Did Jesus not lift up his head?
Yeah.
Forget not the afflicted, became afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, "You will not call into account"? Guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ called into account by taking wickedness upon his account. But you do see, for you note mischief and, I love this word, vexation, that you may take it into his hands. And on the cross, I am telling you that the Lord took mischief and vexation into his hands. But he did not stop there. It says to you, the helpless commits himself. You have been a helper of the fatherless. Why does the helpless commit himself to this king? Because this king became helpless himself. And break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And y'all, I just want you to know that the way God broke the arm of the evildoer is by sending the arm himself. But as Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All we like, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we have been healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. But hear these wonderful words. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Did you guys notice in the text that the helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by the might of the wicked? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, so that we might say along with Paul that though we are afflicted, we are not crushed. That we might say along with Noah, though we are sunk, we are not sunk. And though we might say along with Jude, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask to think, and to keep us from stumbling, now to him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
He is able, even in your falling, to present you blameless before the glory, before his glory with, here's the word, not great despair, but with great joy. And after all of this, the text said, because he has poured out his soul to death, he shall see and be satisfied. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. The text in Psalm began with, it is the wicked who seem to prosper. But now in the Messiah, it is the will of the Lord that prospers. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, because he poured out his soul to death. Yeah. Yet he bore the iniquities of many. And then he says this, these beautiful words. Yet he will divide his portion with many. Believers in Jesus Christ, the portion of Jesus is now yours by faith. And he will divide his spoil with the strong. He calls you strong even though you know you're weak, because you are in him. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the iniquity of many. Can I just say this real quick? My desire and my prayer for this church is that we would not just be a church who knows how to celebrate, we will be a church who knows how to enter into sorrow. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And if this text taught us anything, it taught us that good grief is a righteous response in perplexing pain. And if there are any pains that you experience in this life, if you want to cope, look to a human. But if you want a cure, look to heaven. That is good grief. Lament is a way of coping by looking to the one who is the cure. Good grief. But I want to say something else to you. In this life, if you want to cope, look to a human. If you want a cure, though, look to heaven. And the gospel is the way that God designed by sending the heavenly human to cope with us in order that he might bring about a cure. That is not good grief. That is good news.